Again, I welcome everybody to the study this morning, Caroline Bible Group, Bible Study Voice Room. As always, it is wonderful to have you with us. We're never unaware of the fact that got a lot of folks here that know and understand the Scripture and yearning for the Word. That's the main thing that I love about this group. Is that if the word's being talked about, it has their attention, it's got their interest. And, you know, whether we all agree or not is beside the point. The point is that we come together in love and break the Scripture open and read and study it, whether we all, you know, completely agree on one point or another or not. So I'm thankful to the Lord for that this morning. Today, as we've been moving along, is going to be study number 9 in our series called Paul's Foundations. And the date stamp for today is September the 10th, 23. And I have no idea where 2023 has gone. It's kind of slipped into the abyss of time, I guess. But the month and the year is progressing on very quickly. In case anybody hasn't noticed that, let's bring that out. So for today, the purpose of this study series, as I've continually said, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to be better able to understand his foundational teachings through the dispensations that he was involved in, because the Apostle Paul one of the unique people that moved through several dispensations of God during the span of his life. And for the last study, last week, we kept moving forward in our study, looking at Paul's teachings in Acts 13 and noting the apparent discrepancy in his timeline as compared in Acts 13 as compared to the timeline statement in verse 1. Of 1 Kings 6 that says it was 480 years from the exodus of the children of Israel out of Egypt until the starting of the rebuilding of the temple, as mentioned in Kings there. With Paul basically, and a lot of, as we said, a lot of scripture skeptics have used the difference between Paul's timeline and the timeline of the 480 years in 1 Kings 6 as proof that our scripture is no good. You can't trust a book that has two different dates for the same time period. I mean, or two different time spans for the same set of events in scripture. They just can't understand that, and they don't allow the fact that 1 Kings is Anno Dei reckoning, whereas Paul's is Anno Mundi reckoning. God does not count time when Israel are not my people. So that's one thing that I want you to remember, and hopefully everybody kind of got that and understood where we were going through or what we were going through with there. Last week when we discussed the differences between Paul's account and the account in 1 Kings chapter 6, there are five Loami periods in the account of 1 Kings 6 that are reckoned, and those time periods are not counted in the timeline. So when it says in 1 Kings 6 it was 480 years, that's God's reckoning taking out the five periods where Israel were not my people. They were given over to be somebody else's people. The first one was, as we said, they were given over to the Mesopotamians. The second one, they were given over to the king of Moab. The third one, the king of Canaan. The fourth one, given over to the Midianites. And the fifth one, they were given over to the Philistines. And I provided the scriptures and the time spans for all these Loami periods, the whole point being that we, in the day that we live in, since Paul made the proclamation at the end of the book of Acts, there was another Lo Am I period commenced, and it is the longest one of all. It's not 7 years, it's not 12 years, it's not 40 years. It has been almost 2,000 years that we have existed within this last Lo Am I period, what I think is probably quite likely the times of the Gentiles, the 2 days of the Gentiles possibly that are mentioned. And there's a lot of folks that reconcile or come to their own conclusion that mankind is not going to make it to the turn of the next century before we see the Lord begin to move in judgment and in the manifestation of the church, the body of Christ in the heavenly places. I believe this is, I believe it's paramount, and thanks Mike and Jason for that. But I believe it's paramount to make sure that everybody under the hearing of my voice understands that the reason that this is so important is because if you can't recognize that Lo Am I periods ever existed, and the scripture literally proves it, but if you can't recognize that they literally existed, then it's hard to admit that we're in one right now, that God could do it again. The best way to prove that God is doing something is to show how he's done it in the past. The lessons of the past, Paul says in Romans 15, the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. And if we can't learn the lessons that God has left for us in the past, then we're not going to have very much of a future, I don't think. Because to know what God is doing to a great degree requires that you go and study the nature of God and what God has done with other people in other dispensations, and then compare it to the dispensation we're in, and thereby come to a much greater understanding of what's going on in the scripture. So that was last week's study. Getting off track here. For today's study, I want to stay on our course and keep moving on with our review of the subject in Acts 13. But I want to reread verse 22 to kind of get dove back in here. And then we'll pick up with the rest of the story, so to say, as Paul. Now, you remember the story. Paul and his crew have come to a synagogue. And I believe they come to the synagogue here in Antioch in Pisidia. If you'll look back at verse 14 of Acts 13, it says they were in Antioch of Pisidia in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Well, that's when they met and had the scripture reading, their service, their worship service, so to say, within the synagogue. And so when they saw Paul and his entourage come in, they made the common mistake of giving Paul a few minutes to speak. And I say that kind of tongue in cheek, because what Paul is generally going to have to say, they're generally not going to want to hear, unfortunately. And that's just the way it was when he went from town to town and went into synagogue to synagogue to synagogue and gave forth the good news that they had. It generally was not very well received. It's almost like it is at Acts 28:28, where it says, and some believed the things that Paul said, and some believed not. You always have those that believe and those that believe not, it seems, as we go through the book of Acts. So bear that in mind as we move along. And turn back with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 13 this morning. As I said, I want to pick up at verse 22. Now, when Paul gets an opportunity to speak, this is, as I said, sort of the first recorded sermon of exactly what Paul had to say as he's beginning to go through the ministry that God has given him. And remember, this man has been through, he's already been through being a Pharisee until God brought him to the point on the Damascus road of seeing the one that he persecuted. And the Lord said, Lord, it's hard to kick against pricks, isn't it, Paul? And he said, Lord, what will you have me do? Which is the correct question when faced with a situation like Paul had there on the road. And from that point forward, all those that knew him couldn't understand him anymore. What happened to this guy? Why is he running around preaching the very one that he was persecuting? We think he's lost his mind. It's probably the feeling of a lot of the people that accompanied the Apostle Paul back when he was a Pharisee, and they saw that change and probably accompanied with him no longer, but on the other hand, probably joined forces with them that now want to kill the Apostle Paul. Because if they wanted to kill the believers, and Paul was in charge of that, do you think they have ever stopped wanting to kill believers? No. They'll just have to find a new champion for doing so. Paul was the champion of all the Pharisees that wanted this sect of those that believe in this Jesus. He wanted them dead and was doing a really good job of going through the highways and hedges, so to say, and taking care of business, dragging them out, throwing them into prison, having them killed, just whatever it took. He was willing to do it. So pick up with me, Acts 13, verse 22, if my voice holds up today. Fighting some allergies. Acts 13, 22, it says, and when he had removed him, this is the end of Paul's dissertation about the various rulers and kings and systems of Israel chronologically till it comes down to verse 22. It says, and when he had removed him, talking about Saul, King Saul, he raised up unto them David, King David, to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And that's a quote from Psalms chapter 89, verse 20, I believe. I can't see that fine. Yes, Psalms 89, verse 20. So that's a quote. So Paul here quotes the Psalms in his dissertation to these men in this synagogue here when they gave him the opportunity to speak. And David's reign, just in case you're keeping track, was 40 years over the nation of Israel. And you can check that fact in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. I want to make sure I try to make full proof of my ministry here as we go along. And Tony, thank you also for posting the four of these, the little definitions that you put up there too. I think it really, really helps and enhances the study as we go along here. So let's pick up with verse 23 this morning. And Paul goes on talking about David here in verse 23. He says, of or from here, I believe it's apo, if you look at the notes in the Companion Bible, from this man's seed, from David's seed, hope you understand that Christ was of the lineage of King David. Of David's seed, of this man's seed, Paul says, God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, comma, Jesus. So now these men of this synagogue are going to be confronted with Paul's testimony of this Jesus. Maybe they've heard of him, maybe they have not, but boy, they're about to. Let's read on and see what he says. But before we do that, let's dig into that according to promise. Now, what is the promise? See, Paul says, of David's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior Jesus. You mean God promised that David would be the one through whom the lineage came? He sure did. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. 2 Samuel, if I can find it. Second Samuel, chapter 7. I'm getting there. 2 Samuel 7. Let's read verses 12 through 16. 2 Samuel 7. It says, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." Do you see that? So if you roll back to verse 5, the Lord says, comes unto Nathan saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shall thou build me an house for me to dwell in." And then all the rest comes down and we get into God telling David through Nathan what is about to happen, or what's going to happen in the future, what David is going to be responsible for. It says in verse 12, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed." You see that? Talking to David. "I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name." Back talking about the lineage of David here. "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be," verse 14, "his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men, but my mercy shall not," listen to this, "yea, he can make some mistakes," talking about David, I think, "but my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul when I put away before thee. And thine house," look at verse 16, "and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." Wow. The promise that the seed would come. Now, this is according to the promises. Remember what Paul said in the verse? According to the promises made to the fathers. Here's part of these promises made to the fathers. One of the promises was to David that out of your seed is going to come the one that will rule with a rod of iron. The one that will be the Savior of Israel. Now, how would you like to be saddled with that one?
Well,
isn't that something?
You know, when he comes back and all the earthquakes and everything take place, he's going to put that throne right there where he died.
And he will rule. He will be on the throne and he will rule. Let's take another look. Look at Psalms 132. Psalms 132, if I can find it. Psalms 132, and there's a bunch of them. Here we go. I also want to read verses 10 and 11 out of Psalms 132. Which says, I'm Psalms 132:10. "For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord," look at 11, "the Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne." Wow. So what Paul is speaking here in Acts 13 to these men, when he says, "Out of this man's seed, hath God according to his promise." We just read the promise. And Paul is saying, hey, the promise that was given is fulfilled. Out of this man's seed, out of David's seed, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. And Paul, with his own words, brings the good news. And promised from David's lineage is Jesus. Now he's got to remind them, it's the same Jesus that the ones who knew him not took and with cruel hands crucified. Now he's got to tell them that. And I don't know how hard at the heart this strikes these men of this synagogue or not. We'll see as we go down through it. And then Paul goes on. He says in 23, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Then he switches back to John the Baptizer in verse 24. Read with me in verse 24. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Let's break that down a little bit. That word first preached there is an interesting word. And it's the word prokerusa. And it means having before proclaimed. Do you remember if you read the Gospel of John or any of the other Gospels, basically, you're going to see the history of John the Baptizer. He was the one born of Elizabeth. He was born 6 months before the Lord, and he was the one who cried forth in the wilderness, make straight the ways of the Lord, because he's coming. He's here.
It's not me. It's someone else.
I'm not worthy to lace his shoes up. I'm not the one. I'm just telling you of the coming of the one that's going to be coming. Interesting word there, prokerusso, I thought. So he says, when John had first preached, or before heralded, his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, in order for the people of Israel to prepare for the coming of their Savior, John says, repent and be baptized. Repent of what? Repent of their deeds and be washed, was his warning. That was the preparation for the coming of their Savior that they turned away. Isn't that something? The baptism of repentance. And as we go through the book of Acts, when you get all the way over to the 18th chapter of the book of Acts, and Paul's there in Ephesus, and he said, hey, have you been baptized of the Holy Spirit? And they said, well, we don't even know that there is a Holy Spirit. What are you talking about? And he says, well, then, unto what have you been baptized? And the believers there in Ephesus says, we've been baptized under John's baptism. That's what this is, the baptism of repentance. And guess what? We sit here two dispensations later in 2023 on Paul's calendar, and they still preach the baptism of repentance in a lot of the pulpits around here. Pretty sad. Pretty sad that people don't know their scripture any better than that. They think, well, if it's good enough for Jesus, there in the Gospels, it's good enough for me. Yeah. Total oblivion to what the Apostle Paul had to say. Completely.
Yeah.
It's totally missing. Doesn't matter. No knowledge whatsoever of the book of Acts. We don't need all that history.
When you float down a river, it changes in places.
Yeah.
It can get rocky. It can be smooth in one place. Rocky in another.
Exactly. Yeah, then, and the good point to that is that dispensations and God's way of dealing with mankind, especially Gentile mankind,
yeah,
is not the baptism of repentance anymore. Paul straightened them out about that in Acts 18. How can we think that today, after the book of Acts is ended, and that whole dispensation was held in abeyance, how can we believe today that we're still under the baptism of repentance? It just proves to God that we're not workmen that need not be ashamed. I believe folks that believe that are workmen that need to be ashamed because they don't understand what God is doing, neither do they understand what God has done since this baptism of repentance was taught during the book of Acts. And even before that, during the days that the Lord was on the earth. They had that all the way through the book of Acts up to a point.
Yeah.
But Paul plainly told them in Acts 18, guys, that ain't enough. You have to receive the Holy Spirit. You have to be baptized of this Holy Spirit or you're behind. I don't understand why that is so difficult for people to believe.
Well, there was six or seven things he talked about that were ones, and baptism was one of them.
Today, we're baptized in his baptism. We're recognized to be baptized in his baptism. That's the baptism of the Lord.
Right.
We're raised and seated with him, buried with him in his death, risen in his resurrection.
Amen.
Our things go along with Christ, the things of our dispensation. But I thought that was interesting. It says when John had first preached, now remember, Paul's talking to these men of the synagogue who probably didn't have a very good view of John the Baptizer. I don't know how they felt about him. But at the point where we are here, John is a history figure because he's long since been beheaded by Herod.
Yeah.
If you'll remember. So Paul said when John had first preached before his coming, this takes us back to Matthew chapter 3, Matthew chapter 4, right along in there, I think. So when John had first preached before his coming, the coming of Christ, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, yes, John had a course to fulfill. And when his head hit the floor, that day, he fulfilled it. How can a man go past his head being cut off in fulfilling his course? You can't. The fulfilling of John's course come when his head hit the floor, apart from his body, in Herod's court there. Hard to say, but it's the way it is. As John fulfilled his course, he said, "Who think ye that I am? I am not he." He is the Savior. John said, "Who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose." Wow. John spoke of the coming Christ. The Christ that came as a babe in the manger the first time. "Make straight the ways of the Lord," he said to Israel. "Repent and be baptized." The baptism of repentance. It would do us all a lot of good to understand what these various messages were and how they were used regarding turning the nation of Israel around from a state of disbelief to a state of belief so they would be ready to receive the Savior. And John, that was part of what John's job was. Well, it was all of John's job, if you get down to it.
Yeah, really.
His was to announce the coming Savior. And that's why he was so strange. He got so much attention because he was different. That's what, you know, people that get on TV nowadays, usually they're on there because, well, we've never seen anything like that. Or they're really different, or they're unique. They've got something that other people haven't seen. Well, that's exactly the thing about John. You know, he had a strange diet. He had strange clothes. He had a strange message. He had a weird way of putting it forth. And he would stand there in all this fame and say, "Hey, I'm not the one y'all need to be looking at or looking for. You need to be looking at the one that's going to come after me. That's the thing about John that blew my mind. But he was ordained of God, and he had a course, just as Paul says here, and John fulfilled his course. He did exactly what he was supposed to do up until the day his head hit the basket. And he was done. And Paul, after that, here in verse 26, he says, men and brethren, after saying all the history of Israel, telling them about John, telling them about Jesus, he said, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, well, we know who those are the Israelites, and, it says, whosoever, or those among you, that feareth God, which are quite likely some Gentiles that were in that court. That's exactly what is said of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and 11. He was a Gentile that feared God. And he knew that God was of the nation of Israel. So Paul says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. He said, I've got some soterion for you. To you, he said, is the word of this salvation sent. The addressees of Paul's message are right here. Both the children of Israel and the Gentiles that believed on the God of Israel, that were within earshot. He said, to you, people, is the word of this salvation sent. And then he goes into a comparison here in verse 27. He said, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, they knew Christ not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, and in all that they have fulfilled them, they have fulfilled the prophecies that they didn't even know in condemning Christ. So whether they knew it or not, Paul says, those that knew not Christ were fulfilling the prophecies concerning Christ even in their ignorance. They had no idea they were doing it. The ones in Jerusalem and their rulers that knew not Christ, and they knew not the voices of the prophets that spoke of him, they have fulfilled the prophecies in condemning Christ. What a statement. I mean, that's amazing that Paul can. What an amazing thing to say, is that ones that didn't even believe in him, even they have fulfilled the scriptures in doing what they're doing. Now, I thought that one was amazing there in verse 27.
Well, that was some of that feeling that they got that they were guilty.
Yeah.
I mean, he made them guilty.
Oh, yeah. Oh, he put them
with no doubt.
Put them right in there with them, yeah. I agree. Verse 28, he said, and though they found no cause of death in him, even as Pilate said,
yeah.
Pilate said, I find no cause of death in this man. And they said, nope, kill him, give us Barabbas. Put his blood on our hands. We'll take charge of that. Though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. Paul's reminding them of exactly what happened. It could be that some of these, within the hearing of his voice, was in the crowd cheering for Barabbas. You ever thought about that? That maybe even some of the ones that are listening were there, and it's not been that many years.
Yeah.
It ain't been that long. Mm-hmm. There could have been some in the crowd here that was there. And he said,
I guess they probably no doubt.
Exactly. Though they found no, verse 29, or 28, I'm sorry, though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. They wanted Pilate to kill Jesus instead of Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. It says in verse 29, and when they had fulfilled or ended all that was written of him. Oh. All the things that the prophet said would come of Christ took place. It says, when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, the Zolos, the stake, the tree, the pole. No cross piece mentioned here. And laid him in a sepulcher. They desired that he would be killed over a thief or a murderer or whatever Barabbas was, evildoer. They took him down from the tree. You know, cursed is he that hangeth on a tree.
Right.
And laid him within a sepulcher. Now, it's amazing, Alan, they had the tree of life hung on a tree, honestly. And then the big kicker in verse 30. Don't miss this. They took him, Paul drags them through the history of crucifying the Lord all the way down to the point of verse 30. But, amen for the but God raised him out from the necros, out from the corpses. God raised him up, Paul says. This, from this point forward, is going to be the heart of the message of the Apostle Paul. This is the thing that is always going to get him in trouble. This is the thing that are going to make the eyebrows raise. This is the thing that are going to make them want to kill him. This is the thing that is going to set the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees and cause a stir within the rulers of Israel at that time. This is always going to be the heart of Paul's message, and it's going to be the hardest part for all of them to swallow, that God raised him from the dead. This is the main thrust of his message. There is no power in a corrupted, dead Savior. None. It's the same with Muhammad. The same with all these so-called prophets of all these so-called false religions today. All these men that have lived and died, and they still have a following. Well, guess what? Mine lived and died, but today he is alive. And he's at the right hand of the Father, hid in God. I believe that.
Yeah.
That's the power of our message.
You don't have to go to a building and look at a statue.
No. You don't have to do any of that stuff. What you have to do is believe that that's him and that's where he is.
Yeah.
That God raised him from the dead. You'll confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, I believe you can be saved. That's the message. Praise God for it. So when they, verse 29, when they had fulfilled all that was written of him and took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, but, verse 30, God raised him from the dead. Underline it in your scripture. Put a star beside it. Whatever you want to do. Paul has no message without this statement. Because he says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if this ain't the case, we're of all men most miserable. Because we're running around believing something that never happened. If so, Christ didn't raise from the dead. And to be raised You have to believe that Christ actually was dead for 3 days and three nights, which a lot of people don't even believe that. He was running around preaching the spirits in hell or something, according to a lot of people, without their understanding of what Peter was actually saying in 2 Peter 3. He was dead. He was as dead as dead can be. For 3 days and three nights. But as Paul Harvey says, here's the rest of the story. God hath raised him from the out from, ek nekros, out from among the corpses, out of the corpses. Of all the corpses that was there, Christ came forth out of them. Just like we will someday. If we die before the fruition of our hope, I believe that we have to be brought forth out of the corpses. Isn't that something?
It is something.
God raised him from the dead.
Never will forget my situation in Japan. When I went over to the Buddhist temple, got up in the building, pulled my shoes off, the rest of them had already gone down to view the big statue down there.
Yeah.
All of a sudden, boom, I had a real, real warm feeling over my heart. Well, one of the birds had come by and filled my pocket, my shirt pocket, full of poop. And so
that might have been the Lord telling you you was in the wrong place.
Yeah, that was it. I said, well, where did that come from? Are they trying to rebaptize me or something? And
not going to be a very pleasant baptism.
No, and it wasn't a pleasant thing to get rid of
it. Well, that just, you know, it's one of those things you have to wonder now. Is that just something that happened, or is that something that happened to get my attention?
Yeah.
Then I realized you were just there to be nice and to see it.
Well,
as a tourist.
I wasn't going to believe anything I was looking at, but nevertheless, you know.
Kind of like,
cease the warfare is still going
yeah,
on.
Still happening, yeah. Paul goes on in verse 31. Here's the proof of his resurrection, and that proof resided in the fact that there were witnesses that saw him after he was resurrected. Go back and read the end of all the Gospels. Go back and read Acts chapter 1. Go back and read how the apostles stood there and watched as he ascended into heaven. And the angel said, don't stand here and marvel at this. The same Jesus that you saw go up is going to return. The witnesses. That's what Paul's talking about here in verse 31. But God raised him from the dead, verse 31, and he was seen. It's not an invisible thing. He was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. Here Paul, at the beginning of his ministry, gives kudos to the believers, the apostles, the witnesses that were with him throughout the entire life of the Lord Jesus Christ, all the way up into the time which he was ascended and taken up back into heaven. It's interesting. Let's turn back to Acts 1 for just a minute. If you hadn't read that lately, it's probably not a bad idea to read it. Acts chapter 1. I got just a few minutes here. We'll probably close with this. Let's start at verse 12, I guess. It says then, Acts chapter 1, verse 12, then returned they unto Jerusalem. Now, this is the disciples here and those that were with him. They returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. It says that when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued, verse 14, with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Verse 15, and in those days, listen to what's going to happen. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said the number of names together were about 120. Peter stands up in the midst of this 120 people. And he says, men and brethren, they have a problem. They have only 11 witnesses. They have only 11 disciples. Because why? Well, things didn't go so good for Judas after the fact. We'll just put it that way. So let's read on. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he, Judas, was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. And then you can kind of put a parentheses around 18 and 19, because the Holy Spirit breaks in here into the speech and tells what happened to Judas. It says, now this man purchased a field along with the reward of iniquity, the 30 pieces of silver. He bought him some land. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Interesting what happens to a man when Satan gets done with him, isn't it? And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Alkaldama, that is to say, the field of blood. And then Peter goes on, he says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate. Talking about the one that betrayed the Lord. Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Now, if you want to, it makes you wonder where today that piece of land is and who owns it. Wouldn't that be interesting to know? Because you know the land is still there.
Yeah, somewhere.
Yes. Somewhere over there in the Middle East, there's a little field where the psalmist even proclaimed, don't let anybody own that place. Interesting. Anyway, he goes on, verse 21. He said, wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us, all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, they're looking for the new disciple, somebody to replace Judas. So Peter said it's got to be somebody that was with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John. Here are the qualifications for being one of the 12. Beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? Yeah. Being a witness and saying, I saw him resurrect, is a big deal. So much so that it's one of the qualifications for being one of the 12. They appointed two, verse 23, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed, verse 24, and said, thou, Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. And just as the original 12 were chosen, the Lord, the Lord by lot chose the replacement for Judas here among the 12. That he may take part of this ministry, verse 25, and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave, and we'll stop with this one here in verse 26. And they gave forth their lots, and the lots, the parts fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles, which brings that unholy number 11 back to a godly number of apostles, the number 12. And Matthias was counted with the 11. It plainly says it right there at the end of Acts 2 that Matthias was the one that replaced Judas and all that befell him. So we will stop there with that, and we'll hold up at verse 31 here in Acts chapter 13, where it says, "And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people." This gives homage to the fact that the apostles, the 12, were the witnesses unto the people. The book of Acts is the Acts of the apostles, the witnesses that were with Christ and the witnesses that saw him resurrected. Without having seen the resurrection, you are not an apostle. And that's why Paul, I'll close with this, says, "And last of all, he's seen by me as one born out of due season."
Yeah, he was seen. It caused him some little problems.
He sure did. He got his own special viewing by God's will. He saw what he needed to see to bring him to the point to do what God needed him to do. Bow with us and we'll close. Father, we thank you again for this day, for this beautiful word, Father, and for the depths of the things that we see as we read it. Father, we thank you for all your blessings. We thank you for the blessings that we know and understand and have in this country. Father, we thank you for the blessings of these fellow believers that have come this way, Father, today, to open yet another small portion of your word so that we may read and together study and understand it. Father, our prayer is that all the things that were said and done today were said and done for the uplifting, for the glorification, and, Father, for the furtherance of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you would be with us in all that we endeavor to do in your name. And, Father, bless us according to your will and purpose as we close. For it's in Christ's name today we humbly pray. Amen.